As we were looking here at some of these curious people that God used, we're talking about Deborah, the judge, and Barak, the general. And interesting to me, and then we might, as I said, we might get in a little bit of Gideon this morning. We might get to chapter 6 of the Judges. But it is just encouraging to me that two of the men that who are in the hall of fame of faith, Barak and Gideon, had such little faith. At least it seems they had little faith. Their faith needed encouragement. Barak's faith needed the encouragement of Deborah to go forward and accomplish God's will, and a great victory is accomplished through Barak. Gideon needed God's encouragement in various ways on four occasions to go forward and to do God's will, and he won a great victory. So I'm encouraged that these two men, Barak and Gideon, in God's Hall of Fame, by the way, if you want to look that up, please don't do it now. Hebrews 11:32, just write it down. Hebrews 11:32 is where you find that. That they had such little faith, it seems. It shows that God looks for faith, even little faith in himself, to reward. Now that should encourage you and should encourage me. Because sometimes our faith indeed seems small, doesn't it? The challenges of life seem gigantic, even as the challenges did to Israel at this time seem gigantic, but God looks for faith and rewards faith, even little faith in himself. This is the key to remember. It's not the size of your faith that counts, but the object of your faith. That's important. We get it wrong. It's not the size of your faith or my faith that counts. It's the object of our faith that counts. And that's what we see as we look through this passage. Now, you might say that Barak and Gideon needed a faith lift. I wondered if I could pull that off. They needed, yes, thank you. Pop, pop, pop. I'm here all week, folks. they needed a faith lift. They won great victories for God, yet their faith needed a boost. And God looks for faith. It's kind of like, I guess I think of it this way. God looks for faith, even little faith in people. It's kind of like a coach who chooses a player who's not the most talented player available to him or her, but they choose the player because they have that intangible. We recently watched the movie Invincible. Any of you remember the movie Invincible? It's a great movie. If you haven't seen it, I'm sure it's on Netflix or Amazon Prime or Hulu or whoever it is you watch, okay? It's a great movie. And it's a lot like coaches, and they choose somebody who's maybe not the most talented player, but they have that intangible. They have that something. They have that heart. They have that tenacity. They have that never quit attitude. They are the kind of person that sparks the rest of the team, picks them up. They have the ability to lift up the whole team. They work harder than anyone else. Whenever I think about that, I remember a story that Tom Landry told, and I did not know Tom Landry, but he was on the board of incorporate members of Dallas Theological Seminary. And so every couple of times a year, they would bring Tom Landry in to speak at our chapels. And it was a lot of fun to see him, to listen to him. And he had a favorite story that he used to tell about Walt Garrison. Maybe many of you have already heard this story about Walt Garrison. Well, it goes something like this. Landry said, "The most important thing in any success is the will to get the job done. In athletics, it's the will to win." And Landry thought that Walt Garrison had that will. Now, the story goes this way. Garrison was a fullback who played on the Cowboys championship teams of the 70s. Garrison, by Landry's assessment, wasn't very big, wasn't very strong, wasn't very fast. He wasn't much of anything to think about it. But he had a heart as big as he was. The Cowboys were playing the Chicago Bears. The Cowboys had all-pro running back Calvin Hill. The Bears had Hall of Fame linebacker Dick Butkus. Wherever Hill went, Butkus would follow. Landry quickly spotted that and began using Garrison on fullback dives. With Hill Hill keeping Buckus entertained, Garrison was having a big day. So Buckus was occupied with Hill, Garrison was able to get lots of yards. Buckus figured out what was happening and decided to key in on Garrison. Now Garrison's just a little guy, scrappy guy. Oklahoma State, by the way, you Oklahoma folks. Oklahoma State. What's that? Yeah, on Louisville High. And finally, Garrison got the handoff. Buckus was at the line of scrimmage waiting, and he unloaded one of his pile-driving tackles, and Garrison went flying. Buckus landed on him face mask to face mask. "You little shrimp," he snarled. "You come through this hole again, I'm going to bite your head off." Garrison looked up and said, "You bite my head off and you're going to have more brains in your stomach than you've got in your head." I love that. I love that story. In other words, he had that little something. Well, that something for you and for me is faith. God looks for that something in us. And it doesn't have to be giant faith. It has to be some faith that God can latch onto and use in our lives to give us great victory. Well, we're looking at Judges chapter 4. After Ahu died, we've studied this over the last 2 weeks. After Ahu died, Ahu was the judge, gave Israel rest from their trials. And after Ahu died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Remember that whenever you read that phrase, that's part of the cycle, the downward cycle that Israel went through 7 times through the book of the time of the book of Judges. And when it says they did evil, it means that they went away from God and started to focus on the gods of the land, the gods of the land of the conquest. They transferred their allegiance from God of the Bible, Yahweh, Jehovah, transferred allegiance from him to the gods of the land. I found a really nice description, a really good description. I don't know if it's nice, but it's a good description of what it was like. And so let me kind of share this with you. One writer put it this way: God didn't want his people forming alliances with people who held value systems that were the complete opposite of his character. I think that's a great way to put it. God didn't want his people, he still doesn't, by the way, he doesn't want us forming alliances with people who have a completely opposite value system than what God has, the opposite of his character. The writer goes on to say, the foreign nations surrounding Israel worshipped many gods, and the religious ceremonies include an immoral, and I might add, unimaginable ritual, such as sacrificing children. God knew how easily influenced humans are, and he clearly didn't want his people involved in these practices. So that's where Israel is again. They're buying into the gods of the land. They're worshiping the gods of the land. They're abandoning God. So God abandons them to the people of the land, and they go into bondage. That's what we read about in chapter 4. The Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazar. The commander of his army was Sisera. Because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. For 20 years, Sisera, using his military might on behalf of Jabin and the Canaanites, he went after the people of God and cruelly treated the people of God. Because they turned their backs upon God, he allowed them to go into bondage. Well, God raises up a deliverer in the form of Deborah, and Deborah taps Barak, who is a military man, taps him to lead God's troops. And he says to her, the Lord, the God of Israel, this is verse 6, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, she says to Barak, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I'll lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. This is where we stopped last week. Barak said to her, if you go with me, I'll go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go. That's where his faith needed some bolstering. He needed for Deborah to bolster his faith, and God uses Deborah to push him to accomplish God's will. Very well, verse 9, Deborah said, I'll go with you, but because of the way you're going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. And we're going to see more about it. She's not just talking about herself. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. Now, that's the setting. That's the background. Now, verse 11 almost seems out of place. It almost seems like, well, where is this coming from? Verse 11, we read, now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Za'anannim near Kadesh. Now, Hobab was Moses' brother-in-law. We find that out in Numbers 10, 29. And Reuel was Moses' father-in-law. Anybody know what the other name Reuel is called by in the Old Testament? Moses' father-in-law? Aha! There's a trivia question for you. Might be playing a trivia game sometime. The other name that he's called by is Jethro. Jethro. So Reuel was the father-in-law. He's also called Jethro in Exodus 2:18, 3:1, and 18:1. And it's kind of a parenthesis. We're introduced here to Heber the Kenite. Why is that? Well, it's to prepare us for what happens in verses 17 through 21, where Heber's wife, Jael, puts an end to the battle. In a mighty way, she puts an end to the battle. So it's kind of preparing us for that. Well, verse 12, when they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. So here's the picture. Sisera positions himself in the valley in the Kishon River, which at this time of the year is a dry riverbed. At this time of year, when this battle is going to take place, it's a dry riverbed. Why is that important? He had chariots. What was his advantage in this battle was not just the size of his army, but the fact that he had chariots. And if you're going to use chariots in battle, you sure need dry ground. So he's positioned there. The Israelites are positioned on Mount Tabor. They're on the high ground above them. That's the picture. Sisera positions himself in the river valley near Megiddo. He has reinforcements who come in. According to chapter 5, verse 19, other kings joined him, and he had 900 iron chariots and all the men with him, as one writer put it. One writer said, think modern infantry, U.S. tanks, and artillery. Think modern infantry, tanks, and artillery. That's what Barak and his 10,000 troops were facing. That's what they were facing. Well, verse 14, then Deborah said to Barak, go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot, but Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Deborah commands Barak to go. She says to him, the Lord has gone before you, and the imagery is this. The imagery is that of a king leading his troops into battle. Now, that's important. That's important. What she is saying to Barak is to screw up your character, your courage. Put faith in God because He is the King. He is the general. He is the leader. He's the one that will lead you in the battle. You're not alone. You're not alone in this battle. God will lead you. So the imagery, when she says to him, "The Lord has gone ahead of you," the imagery is that of a king leading his troops into battle. That's the meaning of the phrase. So basically, Deborah is reminding Barak, it's not on his back, but God is leading him. He doesn't have to worry about the battle because God's going before him. God is going before him. I think a lot of times we forget, you and I forget, when we get into the battles of life, whatever they may be, whatever the challenges, whatever the pain, whatever the sorrow, whatever the joy, God has gone before us. And He goes before us. And He goes before us. So she encourages him in the Lord. One writer said that she inspired faith in him. Another said, to do that in others is a great achievement. That is so true. To inspire faith in others is a great achievement. You know, a lot of times we get caught up in this thing and we want to do great things, right? We want to be the man or the woman, right? We want to be the person that does great things. Sometimes you want to be the person that inspires that person to do great things. Sometimes it's okay to be the person behind the scenes and to encourage faith in another person, to encourage another person to victory. You may or may not ever be applauded for what you did. But what a great gift it is to be the kind of person who inspires others to walk by faith. That's Deborah here. So Barak and his troops go down Mount Tabor toward Sisera's superior force, and they rout them. Now, how did this happen? How did it happen? Well, it doesn't entirely tell us the story here in verses 14 to 16. The human means was by the sword. That's what verses 14 to 16 is telling us. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. If we didn't have Deborah's song of chapter 5, we wouldn't know the rest of the story. Now, most of you have never heard of Paul Harvey, right? Anybody here ever hear of Paul Harvey? Wow! Wow! That amazes me. Well, he was a great newsman. Boy, do I wish he was alive today. He's a great newsman. But he had a little one-minute blurb that used to play on the radio. Now you know the rest of the story. Well, the rest of the story is found in chapter 5. The rest of the story is found in chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, which is Deborah's song of victory. And in verses 4 and 5, we read this. O Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. What happened? God brought rain. What happens to a dry riverbed when there's a lot of rain? You have a lot of mud. How much help are horses and chariots in mud? It's a big handicap. It's a big handicap. It's a big problem. So not only did they win by the sword, but you see, God brought supernaturally a storm which made the riverbed so impassable that it rendered innocuous the chariots and the horses. Also in chapter 5, verses 20 to 22, we read this, from the heavens the stars fought. From their courses, they fought against Sisera. I love the imagery there. Even the stars, even the universe fought against Sisera. Why? Because God controls the universe. God controls the universe. Even the stars fought against him. The river Kishon swept them away. The age-old river, the river Kishon. March on, my soul. Be strong. So the human means was by the sword, but the divine means was God brought storms, God brought flooding, God brought mud. Now there's a little backstory here that you ought to think about. Do you remember, perhaps you don't, a couple of weeks ago we studied Baal, who was one of the false gods of the land, one of the idols of the land. Do you remember what Baal was? The rain god, the storm god. Now, this is God saying, just hold on 1 minute, all you Baal worshipers. I got a news flash for you. Baal's not the one who brings storms. Yahweh is the one who brings storms. God is the one who brings storms. And so it's God's judgment even upon Baal and the false gods of the land. So Sisera abandons his chariot and he flees on foot. His army was routed, not one was left. God turned the tables on the Baal worshipers. God turned the tables on the Baal worshipers. And God's people overwhelmingly got a victory. Now, one thing we can take from that, you can face overwhelming odds in your life. You can face overwhelming odds in your life. And if God is with you, if you put your faith in God, even if it's little faith, even if it's faith that somebody else had to push you toward, nothing can stop you. Nothing can stop the believer. Nothing can stop the believer who will take even a little faith and put it in God. And God will bring the victory. I don't know what battle, I don't know what overwhelming battle is facing you in your life. I don't know what seems insurmountable. I don't know what enemy is coming against you that you think I can't beat. You can face overwhelming odds. And if you do it by faith, God will be with you and nothing can stop you. Well, that's not the end of the story. Verse 17, Sisera flees and we read this. Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Now remember, we were kind of introduced to who they were. Kind of related to Israel. Because there were friendly relations between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the clan of Heber the Kenite. In other words, apparently there was some kind of peace pact between Heber the Kenite and Sisera and Jabin. So Jael, so he flees to their territory thinking he is safe. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent and she put a covering over him. She offers him Eastern hospitality. Now some see a violation in this that she would offer him hospitality and it would wind up with her putting a tent peg through his temple. Well, we'll deal with that in just a moment. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. Chapter 5 in the Song of Deborah says that she gave him yogurt. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes and asks you, is anyone here, say no." So what does he do? He lays down. He's covered up. He lays down. He's gotten some drink. He lays down and he goes to sleep, no doubt exhausted from the battle. Verse 21, "But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg." Now, before she picked up the tent peg, she did something else. She decided whose side she should be on. Maybe her husband couldn't figure it out. Maybe her husband didn't understand that they should be on the side of the God of Israel. They should be on the side of the God of the universe. They should be on the side of Jehovah. Maybe he didn't figure that out, but she did. So she, before she ever picked up a tent peg, she made her decision about who she was going to follow. About who she was going to follow. So she gives him a covering, something to drink. Verse 21, but Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the tent peg through his temple into the ground and he died. Now, by the way, it was the job of a nomadic woman in those days to erect the tent and take it down. That was her job. So she had driven plenty of tent pegs into hard earth. She was well versed on how to do it. And so she picks up a tent peg and crushes his skull literally with the tent peg. With the tent peg. Now, I have to be honest with you. Maybe I'm just simple. Well, I am simple-minded, so I admit to that, okay, number one. But I didn't question that she made the right choice. But as I'm studying this passage, I'm finding out that there are people who, Bible-believing commentators, who are incensed that she would do this. I had no idea there was so much controversy over whether she is a heroine or a cold-blooded murderer. Those are the kind of the two ways people see it. She's either a heroine or a cold-blooded murderer. What she is she's neutral no more. She chose her side. Now, you know, we forget. Do you remember when we were introduced to Sisera back in the beginning of chapter 4? We read that he had what? Cruelly, chapter 4, verse 3, he had cruelly oppressed the Israelites. He was not a choir boy. Who knows the extent that his cruelty went to? Not only that, he is the commander of the enemy army. He had cruelly oppressed Israel. He had cruelly oppressed Israel for 20 years. I got to tell you, I'm not crying any tears for Sisera. I'm not crying any tears for Sisera. One writer said this, in terms of basic moral principles, her treachery is questionable, but her desire to be in line with God's purposes is an act of faith. And listen to this, because I think this gets to the heart of it. I like this. That's why I shared this quote with you. Even genuine faith is compromised by depravity. Even genuine faith is compromised by depravity. Every decision you and I make, even decisions of faith, are compromised by the fact that we're fallen creatures. We are fallen creatures. We are sinful creatures. We are depraved creatures, the scripture says. So even the good things we do, even the things that we do by faith, are tainted somewhat by depravity. We try to reduce life, we try to reduce God to simplistic terms. But life is not simple. And God certainly is not. Life is not simple. Life is complicated. Life is complex. One author astutely said, who was critical of J.L.'s actions, astutely wrote this, that these are questions, the writer said of himself, these are questions too deep for his soul to fathom, and he would be careful not to be found replying against God. I think that's good advice. He would be careful not to be found replying against God. Now, there's something else I want you to look here as we close in in chapter 5 of Judges. Chapter 5 of Judges, verses 24 to 27, we read this in Deborah's song, which recounts in poetry the events of history in chapter 4. And we read in verse 24 of chapter 5, "Most blessed of women be Jael." You would not believe how commentators try to twist that around and say, well, she was saying this nice stuff about Jael tongue in cheek. I think it's pretty forthright. "Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, most blessed of tent-dwelling women. He asked for water, she gave him milk in a bowl fit for nobles. She brought him curdled milk," that is, most say the curdled milk means yogurt. "Her hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera, she crushed his head, she shattered and pierced his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, there he lay. At her feet he sank, he fell, where he sank, there he fell dead." And then in verse 31, "So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but may those who love you be like a sun when it rises in its strength." Then the land had peace for 40 years. Well, Barak, verse 22, Barak comes by in pursuit of Sisera. Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I'll show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. It's not the size of your faith, folks. It's the object of your faith that matters. And when the object of your faith is God, even if your faith is small, you can be victorious, whatever the enemy you face and I face in life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this hero of the faith, kind of a tainted hero in some ways, but we thank you for Deborah, we thank you for Barak, and we thank you for JL and their part in delivering your people. May we trust you. May we take the little faith we have and realize that you can multiply it into victory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.